Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, 1-8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. If you're using the Black Pew Bible in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find John 18 on page 904. 904. I'm going to read John 18, verses 1 through 11. We'll also have it on the screen. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, reminder that you're part of our family. I encourage you to stand with us if you're able. John chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and we give thanks to you that you are pleased to reveal yourself to us, to speak to your people. And so as we enter into it, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, friends, life sometimes comes at us quickly, doesn't it? We've seen this in some ways this past weekend. Some of our church family end up in the emergency room. It wasn't that long ago I shared with you a friend who called to say that seemingly out of nowhere he's diagnosed with leukemia. It can be a routine doctor visit that all of a sudden is no longer routine. An unexpected meeting with a supervisor, a friend moves, a car accident, a breakup. Sometimes life just comes at us real quickly. And when it does, we all have these ways of coping, right? Some of us run and hide. Fast food, ice cream, and binge watch a favorite show. Some of us retreat to video games or to our devices, right? Some kind of distraction, something to take away the pain. But others here, their response when life comes at them is to fight, right? You take to social media and you just start attacking. Or you jump into this situation and you start trying to wrangle things, trying to fix things. Who do I need to call? Who do I need to meet with? I'll do whatever it takes, and we're gonna get a hold of this and make it right. We all have our own ways of coping when life takes a sudden turn, right? Well, the Apostle Peter, his coping mechanism is not fast food and binge watching. He doesn't retreat, he attacks. Do you remember that story when Jesus is asking his disciples what people say about him? He's got his disciples together and he says, "Who do people say I am?" Jesus asks. And the disciples answer, well, some say you're Elijah, the prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. People are saying all kinds of different things about you, Jesus. And Jesus says, okay. "Who do you say that I am?" Oh, man, Peter's ready. "You're the Christ," he exclaims. He jumps right in. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Peter, yes, this is the key, Jesus says. This is the foundation of the church. Believing in Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to build my church on this. And so Jesus continues to talk about how this is going to happen. Right? In order to build the church, in order to show I'm the Christ, the Son of God, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise from the dead. Wait a minute, Peter says. Right? Here's the turn. Life coming at Peter real quick. Jesus tells Peter that he has to die, and Peter doesn't retreat. That's not his coping mechanism. No, Peter lashes out. He attacks. Far be it from you, Lord. He rebukes Jesus. Right? This is never going to happen, Lord. Peter rebukes Jesus here because that's how he responds when life turns suddenly. And we see that same Peter in our text this morning. He's a picture of some of our more natural responses. When life comes at you fast, it's easy to turn to ourselves. It's easy to trust in ourselves. It's easy to even lash out at God and his plan. But that's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way Jesus responds to life. Jesus responds differently, and he calls us his followers to respond differently. And I think that different response all comes down to trust, doesn't it? Who do you trust when life comes at you quickly? It exposes that, right? It reveals this. Who do I really trust when life comes at me unexpectedly? This morning, our text calls us to trust God instead of ourselves, to trust Jesus instead of ourselves. And we see that call this morning through three questions I want to offer. Whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, or maybe the situations that await you that we don't even know about yet in the coming days or weeks, here are three questions to help us discern where we're putting our trust. Here are the questions. Whose knowledge are you relying on? Whose power are you trusting? Whose plan will you follow? Whose knowledge? Whose power? Whose plan? Let's start this morning with whose knowledge. We come to our text and it's evening time. Jesus and the disciples, they've finished the Passover meal. Jesus has he's already washed his disciples' feet. And they get up and they leave that place and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? It's a little ways outside of Jerusalem. They walk down through this dry riverbed and then out the other side, up a hill into a garden. Now, this garden, it's probably enclosed somehow. There's a wall or a fence around it. It's likely that that a wealthy follower of Jesus has given this garden to Jesus and his disciples to use this space, a place they would often come to pray, to talk, to just be together after being with the crowds all day. But tonight, while they're gathered in this garden, in the dark, there's a commotion. You see, the priests have gathered a number of soldiers, and it's unclear how many. If you read the Greek, remember the Apostle John, he originally writes in Greek, the Greek here literally means 1,000 soldiers, and maybe there's 1,000 soldiers. Some scholars say there's some evidence that it could be a little bit smaller part of that. Maybe it's only 200, but in any case, right, they're not going to be very quiet, right? Armor clinking, this awkward, kind of moving the crowd up the hill on the other side of the riverbank, trying to get into the garden. The disciples are going to hear it. They hear this commotion, but they don't run. They don't try to hide. They don't try to escape anywhere. No, the text tells us, actually, Jesus goes out and meets them. Goes out and meets the soldiers. And look what the text says right there, verse 4. John chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. You see, in the midst of conflict, in the presence of a really hard situation, Jesus confidently moves forward because he knows all that's going to happen to him. His knowledge allows him to move into a situation with confidence. Now, this knowledge, of course, it shows again the deity, right, the divinity, the godness of Jesus. That's been a major theme in the book that the Apostle John is writing here about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. But here, this Jesus knowing, I want us to see Jesus has confidence to move into a situation because he knows what's going to happen. For Jesus, because of his knowledge, there's no surprise ahead, right? He knows all that's going to happen because he's God. He knows all that's going to happen because he's the one who planned it. He knows all that's going to happen, so he moves into a situation with confidence. But the disciples don't know, right? They're not God. They don't have perfect knowledge. They don't understand. Even though Jesus has been trying to tell them, right? Jesus has been trying to prepare them for his upcoming death, and they still don't understand. They still don't get it. The disciples are expecting Jesus as some military, political leader who's going to come and trample down Rome and reestablish Israel as an independent nation, a new world power. They don't get that he came to die. They don't understand. They don't know. And their lack of knowledge leads to fear. Friends, not knowing what's ahead is scary, isn't it? Not knowing how this thing that you're in, not knowing how it's going to end, it's scary. You send your kid off to college. You don't know how that's going to happen. You don't know what's going to be the end. It's scary. This weekend, I listened to a friend tell me about losing their job, and he and his wife, they're afraid because they don't know how it's going to end. You see, one of the things that keeps us from moving into hard situations or circumstances is our fear of the unknown. We don't know how this thing that we're in is going to end. We don't understand how it's going to work out, how it's going to turn out. And that fear, that not knowing, it often paralyzes us, keeps us from moving forward. Or it leads to us lashing out like Peter. Right? That's what Peter does. In his ignorance and his not knowing, he lashes out literally. He's acting out of his ignorance. He's trusting his own understanding. We need to fight here. You're not going to take Jesus. And he attacks the soldiers. That's what Judas is doing in our text, the betrayer. He's also acting out of his ignorance. And he's been with Jesus as they move in. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Judas here, he thinks this whole Jesus movement is over. This whole Jesus thing is falling apart. And he switches sides. Tries to provide for his own future, hedging his bets, acting out of his ignorance, trusts in his own failed knowledge. That's what we do, isn't it? You know, we think we have everything figured out. We think we have all the answers. We think, well, I know what's really going on. And we act out of our failed knowledge. I mean, how many arguments erupt in our lives because you thought you knew what the other person meant when they said that thing? You assumed you knew what they were trying to say. You assumed you knew all the facts. You acted out of your ignorance. I mean, I think this is part of why we're so quick to hand out advice like candy to anybody who shares anything with us. Immediately we think, well, I know how to fix this. If only you were smart like me. I got all the history, know the person, the problem, and we just jump right in to fix it. My friends, how arrogant. But it's what we do. We assume we know. We act out of our arrogance. And it's a total reliance on ourselves and our own power and our own knowledge. I think here the text is calling us instead to trust the knowledge of God. His knowledge is greater than ours. Jesus moves in because he knows all that's about to happen. He really does know. He's God. He planned it. He knows. And the text here is calling us to trust that perfect knowledge of God. It's greater than ours. Trust the knowledge of God instead of relying on ourselves, instead of always thinking, I know best, we know better. Trust the knowledge of God. He knows you. That person whose life you're trying to fix, he knows them. He knows the situation. He knows the future. He planned it, remember? He knows what he's doing. Will you trust him instead of turning to yourself? Right there in the midst of whatever you're going through this morning, you can move into this situation confidently if you can trust God's knowing instead of your own. Trust the knowledge of God. It's greater than yours. It's greater than ours. But knowledge by itself isn't enough, is it? Right? Knowledge can give us some courage, but knowledge that can't or doesn't result in action or change, it's not worth that much, is it? And so we see in our text knowledge and also power. So second question this morning, we're looking at three questions to help us discern where do we put our trust when life comes at us quickly. The first is whose knowledge are we relying on? The second is whose power are you trusting? So Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he moves into a situation confidently. He goes out of the garden, he goes right up to the soldiers, he asks them, who do you seek? Whom do you seek, he says. And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responds by saying, I am he. Now there's some discussion here among scholars about this response from Jesus. Some think Jesus is simply acknowledging that he is indeed the person that they're looking for, right? They say, we're looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, that's me, I'm Jesus. And of course, right, that's part of what's going on here. But the thing is, the Greek here is just a little bit more nuanced than that. You can see this if you look at the footnote in your Bible. Remember the Apostle John, he's originally writing this book in Greek, and Jesus' response in Greek is this. We're looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, I am. That's all he says. They say, we're looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, I am. Now, if you know the major stories of the Bible, this might sound a little familiar to you, because it's an echo back to the story of Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt, when God rescues his people out of Egypt, back when God first reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. At that burning bush, God is telling Moses that I'm going to rescue my people through you, Moses, and Moses is afraid, right? Here's that lack of knowledge again. He doesn't see how this ends. He doesn't understand how it's going to work, and he's afraid to move forward until he knows. So in his fear, Moses is running through all the scenarios, right? Well, God, what if this happens? God, what if that happens? We do this, don't we? Right? Run through all these possible scenarios, trying to figure out all the options. What if they say this? What if they ask me that? Can you hear his dependence on his knowledge? If I know, I won't be afraid. But actually, it's a refusal to trust. Moses is running through his questions and the various possible scenarios. And eventually he asks this, God, what if they ask me who sent me? And it's here we see that same answer that Jesus will give many years later. Moses says, whom shall I say sent me? And God says, I am. Notice in that text, God doesn't give Moses more information or knowledge. God doesn't tell Moses what's going to happen or all the details of the future. He simply reveals himself to Moses. He says, I am. It's the statement of self-existence. It's a statement of self-revelation. It's a call to Moses to trust in God. Jesus does that in our text. We've come for Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus replies, I am, and the soldiers collapse to the ground. With a word, I am, the soldiers are undone. Friends, this is the word that created the world. This is the word of self-existence and self-revelation to Moses. This is the word incarnate and made flesh. Here is the God who speaks and legions of soldiers are undone. This is the power of the very word of God. And by contrast, Peter in his own power, barely able to nick an ear. Barely able to cut an ear off a soldier. But that's what we keep doing, isn't it? When we're faced with hard circumstances, just like Peter, we run and trust in our own power. Right? We run to ourselves. My strength, my power, I don't need nobody and no one. I'll fix it myself. Or if that doesn't work, we run to alternative appearances of power. Peter picks up a sword. Judas runs to the local authorities. Right? This is the deceit of the world's ways, right? There's an external appearance of power, a sword, a company of soldiers, and this external appearance of power, it promises to save. But their power pales in comparison to the power of the word of Jesus Christ. His power is stronger. He speaks, and the world's powers are undone because his power is stronger. Friends, this is the call to trust in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, the power of his creating, self-existing, self-revealing word, the word of God. And don't miss this. Right before our text, chapter 17, 14 through 17, really, right before this conflict, right before the soldiers come, they're in the garden praying. Praying. You see, that's the access to power. Jesus is showing his disciples access to real spiritual power, and that's how we stand confidently. We stand confidently, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in Christ's power. It's stronger than ours. We stand confidently in Christ's power, in his resurrection power, in the power of his word. We stand confidently by entering and enduring all situations and circumstances through prayer. In prayer, we receive and wield the power of Christ himself. And when we walk through life in touch with that power, it then enables us to walk whatever path lies before us. That brings us to our last question this morning. We're looking at three questions to help us discern where we put our trust when life comes at us quickly. The first is, whose knowledge are you relying on? The second is, whose power are you trusting? The third is, whose plan are you following? Whose plan? The real tension for me in this passage comes at the end. Everyone is standing face to face, right? The soldiers are here for Jesus. The disciples and soldiers, they're squaring off at each other. There's tension here, right? The soldiers say they're here to arrest Jesus. Jesus identifies himself. Here's this really tense moment. And all of a sudden, Peter twitches. Grabs his dagger or sword, swipes at a soldier, right? This is the kind of move that sets off a brawl or starts a war. One soldier shoots at the wrong time. One warrior lets loose an arrow a little too early, and all chaos breaks loose. Except here it doesn't. Instead, Jesus takes charge of the situation. Put the sword away, Peter. Put it back in your sheath, Peter, Jesus says. And then he says this, verse 11, last part of the verse, Jesus says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus trusts the Father. It really is that simple. God's in charge of everything. God has a plan for the world. And he's working that plan, whether we're talking about what's happening in Ukraine, in Indiana, in Muncie, or right here in your life this morning. God's in charge of everything. He's got a plan, and he's working that plan. And Jesus trusts the Father. He trusts the plan. But Peter doesn't. Peter's still relying on his own knowledge, still relying on his own power. Peter goes after his own plan. He thinks he knows best. He thinks his way is best. And get this here. Peter tries, and I understand, he doesn't realize this at the time, of course, but Peter, by his actions, is trying to prevent the salvation of God's people by opposing the plan of God. That's what happens when Peter draws his sword. Look, I get Peter at the moment, he doesn't understand what he's doing. But he's not trusting either. And this is the consequence of not trusting the Father's plans. He actively opposes the will of God for the salvation of human history. If Jesus isn't arrested, then he isn't crucified. If Jesus isn't crucified, he doesn't rise from the dead. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, then we of all people are most to be pitied, for we're left in our sins. Friends, this is a call to trust the will of God. And just in case, like, don't mishear me here, right? Don't hear the things I'm not saying. I'm not saying this is a call to go home and sit on your couch and just wait for life to happen. That's not the call here. I'm not saying don't go to doctors or don't buy insurance. That's not the call here. Of course, we should do those things. What I am saying is we need to cultivate an attitude in our hearts of surrender to the Lord, an attitude in our hearts in which we believe Him, follow Him, trust His plans for us. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is working His plan, and we can trust Him, trust His plan. Not our plan. Trust His plan. Because His plan is actually for our good. Look at verse 8. John chapter 18, verse 8. After the soldiers have fallen down, they get back up, and Jesus says, again, whom are you looking for? Didn't I tell you it's me? Jesus in verse 8 tells the soldiers, take me, let the disciples go free. And then verse 9, the Apostle John says, this was to fulfill the promise of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. What's happening here is this physical protection of the disciples in our passage. It's a symbol, it's a picture of Jesus' commitment to protect His people for all of eternity. Right? Through the shepherd laying down His life for the sheep, the sheep are protected, secured for eternity. This is why Jesus talks about His suffering in terms of drinking a cup. You see, it's an image from the Old Testament. Drinking the cup of God is an Old Testament image. If you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets, God through the prophets, he talks about making the nations drink the cup of His judgment, the cup of His wrath. It's a picture. The cup is of judgment for their sins. Here, Jesus is committing to drinking the cup of wrath that we deserve, taking the judgment that we've earned because of our own sins, so that we might be spared drinking that cup. We might be spared that judgment. The shepherd is giving Himself up for the sheep so that we might have life eternal. Friends, that's the plan of God. The very plan that Peter, again, ignorantly, of course, but Peter tries to oppose because he thinks his way is better, because he doesn't trust the plan of God. Here's the call, friends. Trust the plans of God. And there's real peace in that surrender. His ways are better than ours. His plans are better than ours. And His ways and His plans, not only are they better, but they're actually for us, for our good, for our eternal protection. Trust God's plans. And I get it, it's hard when we're faced with these scary things that come up. When life comes at us real quickly and things turn. But when we trust our own knowledge, when we trust our own power, when we trust our own plans, most of the time we just end up making a mess of things. Worse, we might actually be lashing out at the very things that God has planned for our good. And so here's the call of the text this morning. Whatever situation you're in, or whatever God has ahead of you in the days or weeks to come, stop trusting your own knowledge. You don't know everything, right? You can't, you're not God. We don't know everything. Stop trusting our own knowledge. Stop trusting our own power and strength. They're not enough anyway. Surrender your plans to Jesus. Right? Turn to Him right where you are. He knows. He's powerful. His plans are better. And so whatever comes to us in the days ahead, resist the temptation to trust yourself, your own knowledge, your own power, your own plans. Run instead to your Savior. His knowledge is greater. His power is stronger. His plans are better. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, for this reminder, You are a good, good Father, and we are secure in Your hands. Would you help us to glimpse more of your knowledge, more of your power, more of the goodness of your plans for your people, that we would a little more today die to ourselves, our own self-reliance, our own attempts at self-sufficiency, and surrender to you. You are God, and you're our Father. Lord, we trust you. Help us trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.